The first reading is taken from Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 6. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called: the Lord, our righteous Saviour.
Second reading is from Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
The third reading is taken from Mark 6, verses 30 to 34 and 53 to 56. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried those who were ill on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed those who were ill in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed.
Last week, Ian was talking about prophets and prophecy, and actually it was great to have your sharing, Helen, but also Tim as well. But the idea that God speaks specific words to people at specific times, which often is a real encouragement to them. We had a bit of problem with the reading, but the Jeremiah reading, Jeremiah was a prophet, and that first reading, he was prophesying over the people of Israel. And actually, Israel was in a bit of a mess. They were floundering. They were losing the battle of identity. They didn't know who they were anymore. And part of the reason for that is that they'd started worshipping the gods of the nations around them. And they'd started to conform in behavior to the nations around them. The golden age of kingship, of King David, of King Solomon, and of their whole empire, it had kind of disappeared, and they didn't know what was going on. So Jeremiah looked at the leaders, and he laid the blame, well, not only on the people for what they'd done, but fair and squarely on the shoulders of the leaders. The shepherds, he calls them. And he said that the shepherds have not tended or cared for the flock. What happened? The people cried out to God, and he promised them a leader who would lead like no other king before him. He promised them a shepherd who would tend them, who would do what was just and right in the land. And his name would be called the Lord, our righteous Savior. Well, of course, we know who that was. We know who that is. Jeremiah didn't. We do. God had already answered the prophecy that he had given to Jeremiah. So I'm going to talk about leadership today, partly because that's what the three readings have running through them, but also because I think today as a nation, we too are floundering. We are struggling. We're trying to establish or re-establish who we are as a nation, what we stand for on the world stage. It strikes me that this is what Brexit is all about. We don't want to be joined at the hip with Europe, having little control over our own identity or destiny, but neither do we want to be completely separate, because actually, in the years that we've been part of the European Union, with largely open borders, free trade, relatively free movement of people, goods, services, security, research, intelligence, we and those nations have all prospered. Still, at the heart of Brexit, we're asking, what is it we want? How can we get it? What kind of identity are we choosing here? Just in case you think I might be giving you the answers, you're wrong, I'm not. I haven't got the authority, and neither would I want to suggest to you that I know which direction our country should take. This is a crucial time, but it's also complex. But what I will do is to look with you at scriptures, the scriptures that have been given us today, and suggest the type of leadership that we as Christians should be praying for. Not only praying for in other people's lives, such as Theresa May, other leaders, but also in our own lives. I'm not ducking the question, hard Brexit, soft Brexit, no Brexit, but I'm suggesting that we individually and as a church have a part to play, both in the ongoing decisions and consequences that are being played out in local and national politics, but also in the areas that God has given us influence, the areas that God has given us a chance to make a difference. I loved the way that Jean was talking about the wedding of her daughter. That's a wonderful opportunity for Jean not only to walk alongside her daughter in this wonderful occasion, Pauline and Paul, is that right? Paula and Paul, but also to pray as she did this morning that the word of God in that service wouldn't fall on deaf ears. So what does a good leader look like? The first thing is, a good leader is one who correctly identifies the facts of a situation. They understand what is going on now. And actually, you'll know the story of the Thailand football team. the 12 children and their coach who were rescued from the cave. And I want to suggest that the leader of Thailand showed great leadership and great wisdom because he knew that he had a huge problem on his hand, that those children needed rescuing, that he didn't have the resources to rescue them, and that what he needed to do was to call out to the international community and ask for experts to come along and have a look at the situation and make a plan. Well, we know that it turned out amazingly well. We know that every child and their coach was rescued. And we know that because of his foresight and his ability to declare, I suppose, his vulnerability and his nation's vulnerability, they had people with great bravery and skill, knowledge, and pulling together to rescue those boys. The second thing is that a good leader is one who acts with justice and wisdom and truth. She's not out to destroy or gain victory by force or by extortion. He does not lie, bully, manipulate, undermine, or act corruptly. Jeremiah prophesied this. He said that the leadership that would be raised up for David would be a king who would reign wisely, a king who would do what is just and what is right in the land, a king who, because of his actions, Judah would be saved and Israel would live in safety. I love that. Because of Jesus, who it was who he is prophesying about, because of his wisdom, his justice, and his righteousness, salvation and safety would be the end result. The third characteristic that I want to look at today of good leadership is rather a strange one, because we often imagine good leaders to be strong and to be faultless and to be amazingly charismatic and, you know, people who we are head and shoulders above the rest. But no, the third characteristic of good leadership is the ability to empathize and to feel compassion. In our gospel reading, this is exactly what Jesus did. He actually was exhausted, and so were his disciples. They said that in the reading, that they didn't even have time to eat. And so he said, let's go away a while, let's rest a while. But instead of resting, this huge crowd came along. And what did Jesus do? He looked at them, he saw them, and he had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This lovely image again of shepherding. What did he do? Actually, what the reading didn't tell us, he fed 5,000 men, people. I think women and children on top of the 5,000. And there were a whole lot of things that happened between those two readings that Julie read out. But it started with this feeling along with those who suffer. Compassion simply means come with. Passion means to suffer. So being with and suffering with people who, whatever it is that they need. And some of those stories about the lady who was worried and the man who had a back problem. I mean, drawing alongside them and saying God loves you, and that's about having compassion for people who are struggling. It's a different model of leadership, and it certainly was in those days, because actually the Romans did not rule with compassion. They ruled with military force and power. The religious leaders, well, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were known for their hypocrisy. They were known for their lack of compassion and their laying on of harsh rules. On Wednesday, I had a lovely day. Robin, Emily, and I attended the graduation of our eldest daughter, Amy. She graduated from UEA with a BSc in psychology, and it was just such a glorious occasion. We witnessed her getting her degree, but we celebrate it as well. You can't quite see her face there, but it's a beautiful picture because she's a beautiful girl. I am a proud parent, of course. But actually, at that ceremony, a man called Stuart Ramsey was given a honorary doctorate for the work that he's been doing in very difficult places in the world. Anybody know who Stuart Ramsey is? No, I didn't either until he was there on the stage. But he's a journalist. He reports for Sky News. And he's found himself in really difficult situations, including being chased by Mugabe's youth militia out of the country because he was telling the truth about the rigged elections, including speaking to the Taliban, including so many being present in so many difficult situations. And the question that people ask him is, why do you do it? Why do you put yourself in such a position of vulnerability and danger? And he said, there's two things that make me do it. One is that there are people everywhere who have nothing. We have so much. It's a tiny thing to go and be with them and to tell their story. Through stories like the ones he tells, aid comes, money comes, support comes. The other reason why he does what he does is because he says, if we don't speak up for them, who will? We need to speak on behalf of those who have no voice. And so for him, a leader is one who uncovers the truth, who finds the truth, and who tells the truth, who makes the truth known. Otherwise, and these are his words, not mine, he said, otherwise the evil bastards will get away with it. And that's true sometimes. Interestingly, he made reference to two of what we consider the world's, well, they are great leaders because they're leaders of great countries. But they met last week as well, early in the week. Were they telling the truth? He didn't think so. He said, when great leaders lie, they're not great leaders. Anyway, he challenged the students, including my daughter and me, you can tell, to make a difference wherever they found themselves, to make a difference in that place that they were living or working with the people they were with. He said, open your eyes, tell the truth, tell it with justice, and be compassionate to make the world a better place. The fourth thing about a good leader is that he or she acts on behalf of his people or her people as a peacemaker and a reconciler. That's not so easy. When people are really entrenched in their division and their different ways, how do you bring them together? Paul, the apostle, in that middle reading, was faced with the Gentiles on one hand and the Jews on the other. Not speaking to each other, living in different places, at enmity with one another. Well, it's messy and it's difficult to get these two groups together. But what does he say? He says because of Jesus, these two groups have met together in peace. He says this in verse 14 and 15. He himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, and reconciled both of them to God through the cross. That's the business of Jesus Christ. But it's also in our lives where we see division. How is it that we can bring two groups together? In our family, perhaps, in our marriages, perhaps, in our work situations, maybe. Maybe the leavers and remainers, maybe the refugees and the people who are established. These are groups of people who need to be reconciled. And it's through our leadership and through our allowing Jesus to work in our lives that we can bring about that peace and reconciliation. Let's pray for that in our country as well. The final characteristic I want to talk about today or think about today is that good leadership is never solitary. It's always plural. If you go back to that same slide that you've just gone from, please, Tim. So good leadership is about team. It's about people getting together and leading together, in spite of their weaknesses, their differences, their awkward personalities, which we all have at different times. It's never one person doing it on their own, because leadership is plural. Just click one more time and that leadership is plural will come back up again. Please, Tim. Thank you. The same we see about Jesus. Jesus was perfect, but he didn't lead on his own. He chose disciples. He commissioned people. He sent them out in twos. He said, go and bring the good news of the gospel. Preach the gospel to those around you. Paul, too, he didn't go on his own. He was commissioned. He was commissioned by Peter and the apostles. He never went except for with another person or people from village to village. And he stayed in those places, Corinth, Ephesus, or wherever he went, and he built teams of men and women, leadership teams who would take the little fledgling church forward. We need each other. To make a good, strong, flourishing church, to make a good, strong, flourishing community, and to make a good, strong, flourishing country. So, we're all leaders, believe it or not, in our own areas of influence, whether it be work or home or community, because we all influence decisions and choose to act in certain ways. As Christians, we've got an added responsibility because actually we represent Christ on earth. We are his hands, his feet, his voice. But we've also an added advantage because we have the power of Christ at work within us to transform us and to transform situations through us and through prayer. Again, I loved what Helen said about actually, it's God who does the work. We just have to be obedient to what he's telling us to do. He's the one who does the work in people. He's the healer. So Jesus led with justice and wisdom. He told the truth always. He empathized. He had compassion. He is our peacemaker, our reconciler, our savior. He chooses to lead not alone, but with me and with you together. He's called the Lord, our righteous Savior. Let us ask him for the strength to enable us to be good leaders in our communities. Amen.